First Peter chapter 1, I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles. I feel like I'm preaching my first sermon. You wouldn't laugh if you had been there when I preached my first sermon. I was 15 years old, and I was so nervous that I cried through the whole thing. I could very well cry through the whole thing this morning. I've had to remind myself of that day often, of how the Lord answered a unique prayer in my life that Wednesday night. Remind me that this is what He has called me to do. And I don't know if I'll be able to do this next week, but I feel compelled by the Lord, even in the weakness of my flesh, to bring God's Word to you this morning. Now, Stephanie was there the night I preached my first sermon. She's the only one in this room, I think, that was there. So she's probably dreading it already. But I want to give it my best shot. Let's pray together. Lord, I do not stand here today in my own strength, for I have no strength. I'm filled with weakness. I'm hurting. I lack a measure of faith. Your word tells me that you have not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, your power, of love, your love, and of a sound mind, that which you give us in the dispensation of your grace. Help us today to see you. I don't want to be a distraction. I just want us to see Jesus. So help us. And for any who may be like me, and in these days of anxiousness, to see the victory that we may have in the empty tomb. In your name we pray. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, at verse number 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the exiles scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are all in heaviness, through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, ye believe, and ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Easter weekend, as we know, is the most monumental historical celebration of the Christian faith. It is the emphatic declaration of the one and only God who sovereignly orchestrated all of history to carry out His plan to redeem sinners through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of His only Son, Jesus Christ. We come to address that this morning as we look here at the first chapter of the epistle of 1 Peter. And I want to just give us three introductory observations that I think we need to make about our text this morning before we dive any further. The first observation is simply this, that these resurrection thoughts were written to believers. And I want you to get this, because sometimes we think that the gospel message, that is the death, the burial, and resurrection, is just a message that unbelievers need to hear. But this message was written specifically to believers. Verse 1 and 2 tells us that these were the elect of God. That is, He is writing to those who were chosen by God the Father. Not only were they chosen by God the Father, He says they were sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. That is, they were cleansed by the blood. They were chosen by the Father. They were cleansed by the Son. And they are being sanctified by the Spirit of God. These are not unbelievers. These are not lost people to whom He is writing and reminding of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These are the chosen of God, the cleansed by God, and those who are being sanctified by God. I just want to remind you this morning, as I have had to remind myself often in recent days, that the gospel message is a message that Christians need to be reminded of as much as non-Christians need to be hearing of it. Now, you study the New Testament letters, you'll find that they are heavy with the gospel, though that they are written to believers. They were written to church congregations. The church at Corinth speaks so much of the gospel. Philippians, Ephesians, the book of Rome was written to believers, yet it is a foundational course in the gospel message of Jesus Christ. I think there are times in our life where we forget that the gospel needs to be preached to us, that it needs to have a daily reminder in our lives every day. And Christian, may this Easter Sunday, you be reminded today to preach the gospel to you. We're not just preaching the gospel to the lost who need to hear it. We're preaching the gospel to believers who need to be reminded of it. I need to be reminded of where I stand with God in the weak moments of my life. I need to be reminded that there is no condemnation for those who have faith in Jesus Christ. And so do you, that you are His child, that He rose from the dead for you, for His chosen people. And we need not neglect that. Milton Vincent wrote, I came across a book that was recommended to me by a counselor that I'm seeing, and he said one of the first things he told me, in fact, my doctor told me this on the first appointment that I had with him. He said, you need to preach the gospel to yourself every day. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. And my counselor, I met with him after my doctor's appointment, and he said, you need to preach the gospel to yourself every day. He recommended this little book, and I'm going to buy one for every member of our church. It's just called The Gospel Primer, written by a Bob Jones University graduate who's now a pastor of a Bible church out in California. Milton Vincent is his name. And it's just a whole prose on the gospel and where we stand with God. I want to pull a quote out to you that he makes in the introduction of his little booklet. It says, the gospel is so foolish according to my natural wisdom. It is so scandalous according to my conscience. It is so incredible according to my timid heart that it is a daily battle to believe the full scope of it as I should. There is simply no other way to compete with the forebodings of my conscience, the condemnings of my heart, and the lies of the world and the devil than to overwhelm such things with a daily rehearsing of the gospel. And I just say on this Easter Sunday, may we remember to preach the gospel to ourselves every day as Peter is preaching to these believers. The second observation that I notice here is that Peter puts a major emphasis on the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In verse number 3, he brings it out to us clearly that God hath risen from the dead. That we have a lively hope, a living hope. We've been renewed, born again by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so this is not fiction. The Bible is no fictional book. It's not a collection of fanciful stories. We know this. Perhaps if you're here today and you're searching and seeking and wondering all that has to be known and understood about the resurrection, it is a far disaster for your life to come to this book and think that this is not true. I don't believe there exists a person in this world that doesn't believe this is true. But I do believe there exists a vast majority of people who do not want to accept it. They don't want to come face to face with where they truly stand in an unbelieving heart with Jesus Christ. For if they truly looked to the Bible and accepted it as God's Word and believed it to be true, it would change their lives. But they do not want their lives to be changed. They like their lives exactly how it is. But Peter reminds us that the resurrection did happen. That Jesus Christ did die on a cross. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. And he rose again the third day. This is reality. This is history. And it comes to us here in 1 Peter by an eyewitness. It does not come to us this morning who believes from an eyewitness. I am Jonathan who's not seen the resurrection. I've not visibly been there the day that Jesus Christ has rose. I've visited Golgotha. I've seen the empty tomb that we believe that he was buried in. But I'm not Peter. Peter saw him. Peter witnessed it. He was there when not only Christ arose, but he saw him the many days afterwards. Jesus died for our sins. Yes. But may we not mistake the reality that he also rose again and he is still alive today. And that fact changes everything. It changes everything. The third observation that I wrote down here is that believers are given divine gifts made possible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Believers are given divine gifts made possible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what he says in verse 3. We are given gifts. He's thankful to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he mentions four specifically. The first gift is God's abundant mercy. God's abundant mercy. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is according to his abundant mercy. What is the abundant mercy of God? It is his compassion toward us. It is his loving kindness. His grace. His mercy. Perhaps I've not done a good job telling you. I want to tell you this morning. Jesus loves you. Period. Period. It does not matter what is going on in your life right now. There is no caveat to Jesus' love. He loves you. Period. And his love is abundant toward us. Not just a little bit. But it's abundant. And we need not forget this. That his abundant mercy, his compassion, his love toward us is given to us because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A psalm that has become so precious to me in these days is Psalm 103. You'll not find it on the screen, but I at least want to read it to you. Psalm 103, and just a portion of it. Verse 8 through 12. Think of this as we remind ourselves of the abundant love of God. The Bible says the Lord, verse 8 of Psalm 103, the Lord is merciful and gracious. That is, he is compassionate and gracious. He is slow to anger. He is plentiful in mercy. He'll not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. Think of that, Christian. He does not deal with you according to your sins. Do you know why He does not deal with you according to your sins? Because He's already dealt with it. He dealt with it at Calvary. He took our sin and punishment and wrath and He put it on His own Son, Jesus, so that when He sees His children, He sees the righteousness of Jesus, for He has already dealt with our sin. Or has He rewarded us according to our iniquities? Verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward us that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. The first gift of the resurrection is God's abundant mercy. The second gift we see in verse 3 is that we are born again to a living hope. We are born again to a living hope. This is the new birth. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope. That is, we have passed from death to life. How does that happen? That's the question Nicodemus asked, wasn't it? What must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? Jesus said nothing. You, Nicodemus, cannot do anything to inherit the kingdom of God. You have to be born again. Let me ask you a question. Were you in control of your birth? No. You were just born. That's what Jesus was trying to say to Nicodemus. There's nothing you can do. You are born again. How does that happen? Jesus says, we don't know how the wind blows. He said, it's just like the Spirit. The Spirit breathes life unto us. He opens our eyes to the message of the gospel. He gives us faith to believe and the grace to receive His forgiveness. This is a gift of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's a living hope, not a dead hope. It's a living hope today. Our hope is alive because Jesus is alive. The third gift is an eternal inheritance. An eternal inheritance. Verse number 4. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord, who according to His abundant mercy, He has begotten us again unto a lively hope. Verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I think sometimes we think of these inheritances as a what? What does that mean, Pastor? How big's my mansion going to be? I think we've let a few hymns ruin our theology through the years. Nothing wrong with singing, I've got a mansion over a hilltop, but I'm not sure that's what your inheritance is. It's not a what as much as it is a who. Our inheritance is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been given a down payment through the Holy Spirit of God that an inheritance is coming to us, that when we arise in the resurrection ourselves, that we will see Him face to face. That is our inheritance. Can you imagine what that moment is going to be like? Maybe we get a brief instance of that when the disciples saw Jesus for the first time after His resurrection. They were speechless. Can you imagine what it's going to be when we are resurrected out of this sin-cursed world, when our bodies are changed and our minds are renewed after the image of Christ? We see our inheritance, and this inheritance, it's incorruptible, Peter says. It's undefiled. It never fades away. That is, it's untouched by death. It's unstained by evil. It's unimpaired by time. In other words, the rest or the inheritance that you and I have been given in Jesus Christ, it is death proof. It is sin proof. And it is time proof. The inheritance that you've given will not be taken away. It is reserved. Reserved. But not reserved in the way that humans reserve things. Because I don't know about you, I went to a fair share of airport counters to find out that my reservation has been given away. My seat is not there. Or the car that I put on reservation, somehow, they don't have any more on the lot. You ever been there? But such is not the Lord Jesus. When God gives a promise of a reservation, you can understand fully that no death can ever take it away, that no sin can ever take it away, and time will not allow it to become a perishable product. No, our inheritance is in Christ. It is the greatest inheritance one could ever imagine. It is Jesus Christ Himself, and it is reserved for us by the resurrection of Jesus. I'm honest, I sometimes drive through neighborhoods and see the loveliness of a home and think, wow, it must be nice to live in a house that big. My wife differs because she knows she'd have to clean a house that big. Drive by a car lot and you get the fever a little bit. Man, you know, I got a few stains over here and a little piece on the steering wheel's falling apart. And it would be nice to drive on one of those, you know, Denali is what they call it, right? The Denali, that's the top tier class. I mean, on those cold mornings, your buns can get warm before you even start up the car, and all those nice things, man. That would be great. And then you see these people that own three or four of them, you know. And I have a habit of, and it's probably a bad habit. I like to watch my lottery dream house on HGTV. It's not a good thing because I'm tempted to go buy a scratch-off every once in a while. And not with my money. I would never wrongly steward my money. But with my wife's money, I'm tempted to do that at times. I see these people, you know, the ones that really aggravate me are the ones who've won the lottery like two or three times. I mean, how does that happen? I mean, it's hard enough to win it once. You won it twice, you know. And so they're not going in there buying their million-dollar home. They've already bought their million-dollar home. They're now buying a million-dollar beach home or things like that. And, you know, it's so easy to look at these things in life and to think, man, that must be nice. But I want to tell you something. All of those things combined cannot touch the inheritance that is waiting for us in God's kingdom. It is reserved, and it'll never be taken away. It's a wonderful gift. You say, well, Pastor, I understand all that, but what about me? You know, I understand it's reserved, but what if I don't make it? What if I don't make it? You know, it's like when you're taking your kids on that Disney vacation or whatever. They know the hotel room is reserved. They know Disney's not going anywhere. It's there. But what if we don't make it? What if we get in a car accident? What if the plane flight's canceled? What if one of us gets sick and we don't make it? Perhaps Peter had that in mind as he was writing to believers. Because maybe he knew some of us would question that, doubt it, wonder. Okay, that's good about the inheritance already being up there. But what about me, Lord? What if I don't make it? Am I touched by death, touched by sin? Am I affected by time? And that's where we come to verse four. He says, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, preserved in heaven for you. You who? Verse 5, you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What's the fourth gift here? The fourth gift is a guaranteed keeping of my soul. That is what the resurrection gives us. Abundant mercy, born again to a living hope, an eternal inheritance, and a guaranteed keeping. That is, God is not only guarding my inheritance, church, He is guarding you. He is keeping me. The hand that holds this world in orbit is holding you and I in such a way that nothing that will ever touch us will keep us from inheriting God's gift. The difficulties of this life we experience can never undermine the certainty of our Jesus, of our security in Jesus Christ. Paul told Timothy, who had a habit of facing some anxiety and depression and timidness and doubt. You read the epistles in the first letter. I read 2 Peter 1 over and over again this morning, reminding myself that of the counsel of the Lord. Timothy had some times in his life, even as a pastor, that he was lacking great faith, faithless. But what was it that Paul told him under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? He said that when you are faithless, God is still faithful. Isn't it interesting that God only asked for a mustard seed of faith? We think that we have to have great faith to move mountains in our life. The last 6 weeks of my life, I have not had great faith. Mustard seed faith. Corrupted faith. Weak faith. Wavering faith. But not even that stops God from keeping me and guarding me for when I have moments in my life that I am faithless. He is still faithful. And it is God Himself who guards that inheritance. God guards us. God keeps our salvation secure. Jesus said in John chapter 10, all that you have given me, that is, He's praying to the Father, all that you have given me, they are in my hand and they will never perish. When you feel your grip releasing, slipping loose, it is then He holds even tighter. This is all the gifts of the resurrection. And I want us to come to verse 6, because this is the final push. And I told a few people this week that I didn't know how today was going to go, that I could be so weak and flustered that I'd only preach 20 minutes. Well, you know that's a ton and over with. And I find your lack of faith disturbing that you didn't believe I could do that. But here's the heart of what I want to tell you. It's not a sermon today. This is just my heart. Because verse 6 is the key focus. Look at it. Verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. In other words, in this, where is, not a word we really use today, but what he's saying is, in this you greatly rejoice. And the question is, in what? Oh, in the resurrection of Jesus. In what the resurrection of Jesus gives us. Rejoice in the resurrection. And more specifically, the rest of the verse says, we are to rejoice in this, in the resurrection, while we suffer. What he says there? In this you greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through many trials, many temptations. I've had to journey back to the empty tomb in recent weeks. I do not stand here one who's learned it. I'm in the middle of it. I am learning it. I want to learn it more. The way we persevere through the sufferings of life is by focusing our attention on the resurrection of Jesus. For listen to me. I'm talking to you, Christian, to us, brothers and sisters. If God's power can raise Jesus from the dead, then He is powerful enough to resurrect us from the heaviness of our sorrows. That's what Peter is saying. He is correlating the resurrection of Jesus with the sufferings of this life, with the sorrows of our mind, with the disappointments that we endure in the flesh. We need to keep looking at the resurrection, keep looking at the empty tomb, keep seeing that God raised Jesus. For if God raised Jesus, He can and will raise you. Job tells us, not to mean to be a discouragement, I don't think, but just a realist, and our days are few. I was hoping to live a long life. Well, Job says, our days are few. Oh, and by the way, the few days that you do have, full of trouble. I imagine if Job was a new up-and-coming church planter in the city of Charlotte seeking to get the masses on Easter Sunday, nobody would show up. Who wants to hear their life is short and full of suffering? That's what Peter's telling us too. Peter's telling us that we're going to experience sorrow. That in this life, we will have heaviness. In this life, we will have many, many, many trials, many testings. At times, our hearts, instead of feeling alive, they're going to feel crushed. Instead of our hope feeling confident, it's going to feel wavering. Instead of our joy overflowing, it's going to feel depleted. Instead of our endurance being strengthened, it's going to feel weakened. And he gives us a little insight into these trials. And just, I got to touch on these briefly and wrap this up. But he says there are manifold trials, various temptations. In other words, a lot of them. Sometimes they come because of the chastening of the Lord, which ought to encourage you. Because God doesn't chasten those who do not belong to Him. Sometimes it comes from chastening. Sometimes it comes from persecution against true Christianity. Sometimes God just allows a specific suffering, whether it be cancer, the loss of a child, a miscarriage, or whatever the case may be. There are all kinds of different trials. And I recognize that some of you wonder this morning, why is he even up here? He shouldn't be up here. And you can't relate to what maybe the emotional things that I've been facing with. I've been trying to give books out to leaders to help them, not because I think they need it, but I want them to relate to me. Not that it was to relate to them, it was to relate to me. But there may be some things that you're going through that I can't relate to. That's not the point. The point is, we all have a whole lot of different stuff going on. And our sufferings always have a purpose, don't they? Much more precious than gold, he says, the trying of our faith is. God is purifying us. But that purifying doesn't come without pain, does it? I wasn't planning on sharing this with you today, but I just think it's a part of, I'm not preaching a sermon. I'm just giving you my heart. This has been going on with me about 6 weeks. About 7 weeks ago, I asked the Lord, sitting at a red light on my way home. I believe it was a midweek worship service. It could have been a late night appointment that I had here. Whatever it was, sitting at a red light on Roberta Road and George Lyles Parkway, getting ready to go into my neighborhood. And I can't tell you that my heart was sincere with it. I think I just, Lord, make me more like you. Just make me more like you. But this is not what I wanted. This is not what I anticipated. Trials come with pain, don't they? Some of you right now are so sick in your bodies, you're hurting just sitting here. The loss of a loved one, the hurt, the pain. I wish I could more adequately describe to you what my life has been like, but there's a lot of it I can't explain. I don't know if I ever will be able to. It's been painful. But yet God's Word tells us that that's what sufferings do. That through pain and purging, God refines our faith, a faith that is more precious than gold. Do you see what he says here in verse number 7 or verse 6? He says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, Your translation might say, yet for a little while. I read this a few weeks ago, and I just had to be reminded, and maybe you need to be reminded of this morning, that there is no promise here that sufferings will last for only a few weeks. Sometimes we look at this and we think, yet for a little while, it's only for a season, brother. As if it's just a few weeks, a few months, or a few years. I don't believe that's what he had in mind here. I believe Peter is talking about the season we call life. How do you walk up to one who's died with cancer and tell them this is only for a season? It was only for a season. What do you mean it was only for a season? It didn't go away. Do you understand what I'm saying? I think we have to be careful with the things that we say to people who are hurting. It's just a season. It may not go away. It may not go away. But the promise is not about complete victory in this life. It's about the life to come. That this life in which you and I live, it is so short. It is so brief. We have so few days on this life that even if it is full of trouble, even if it is full of hurt and pain and suffering, be hopeful in this. It is only for a season. For one day we will wake up with eyes fixed on Jesus, a new body glorified in Christ, where there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering. This early life is only for a little while. I just want to say to you this morning before I give you these four things. Not only is Jesus resurrected from the dead, but His Father is in the business of resurrecting others also. If your heart is exhausted by life, suffering, or sin, then look to the resurrection. If you're struggling to hope in His promises, look again to the resurrection. If your joy feels depleted, then look to the resurrection. If your strength is lacking today and you feel you're about to quit, then look again inside the empty tomb and see the power of God. What He has done for Jesus, He can do for us. Until He appears, until suffering is no more, I want to encourage you to look daily to the empty tomb and do these four things. Write these four things down. And this is my conclusion. See, I told you, we didn't even get to a point. This is just my conclusion. You say, Pastor, I've been here for 13 years. I think all your sermons are pointless. Yeah. Look into the empty tomb this morning and rejoice in Him. That's the first thing. Just rejoice in Him. That's what He says in verse 6, wherein we greatly rejoice. Rejoice in what? Again, we're suffering, but we're going to rejoice in the empty tomb. We're hurting, but we're going to rejoice in resurrection power. We feel a little hopeless, but we're going to rejoice in the hope that we receive in Christ's power. Clay Werner said this, it is precisely those times when I feel most weak, most hurt, most foolish, most exhausted, that I most want to give in. Yet it is precisely in those same moments that God's resurrection power can be perfected in my weakness, and He strengthens me to keep on going. What does resurrection power look like? Well, it's the work of the Holy Spirit, for one. Listen to me. It's the work of the Holy Spirit empowering a mom and dad to continue serving Jesus and forgive those whose carelessness took their teenage daughter out of this world too soon. Resurrection power is the work of the Holy Spirit empowering a single mother of young children to care and provide for them all on her own in the joy of the Lord, although the father has abandoned them. The work of the Holy Spirit empowering a young couple to trust God, to remain faithful to Him and know that He is good while experiencing the pain of miscarriage. Resurrection power is the work of the Holy Spirit, empowering a believer to move beyond the shame of his past and in the grace and strength of Jesus, serve Him and His church. It's empowering a father who lost his wife too early to cancer. It's empowering a dad who lost his child. It's empowering a church who don't know what in the world is going on with this pastor. That is resurrection power, and that is what we hope in. We rejoice in this. For it is God's resurrection power that meets us in our greatest weakness. It is God's resurrection power that makes us strong when we feel like we can't go another day. Rejoice in Him. Secondly, love Him. Look to the empty tomb and just love Him. Just love Him. That's what He says in verse 8. We haven't seen Him, but we love Him. We haven't seen Him, but we love Him. Think about that. Isn't that what Jesus told Thomas? Blessed are those who still believe, but have never seen. We've never seen it. But we love Him. Let's not allow our suffering to deter our love away from Christ. Let's allow our suffering to deepen our love for Christ. We express that love in our ongoing worship of Him. Romans chapter 8 tells us, what will we say to these things? You know, these tribulations, these things that you're going through, these sorrows, what are we going to say to it? What are we going to say to Satan's accusations and attacks and his buffeting on our soul? What shall we say? He says, I'll tell you what we should say. We shall say, nothing will separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Rejoice in Him. Love Him. Thirdly, believe Him. Believe Him. Look in the empty tomb and believe Him. Again, He says it in verse 8. We haven't seen Him, but yet we believe. We believe. We believe because of God's gift of faith and favor on our life. And I said it before, and I want to say it again, that if we believe God's power raised Jesus from the dead, then we can believe that God's power can resurrect our hearts and our hopes and our joys. We believe Him today the same way we believed Him when He resurrected our souls to Him. Do you remember that day? I remember very little of it. I was so young. I was 5. I can picture it in my mind. My dad up there preaching. You heard Dad a couple of weeks ago. And whenever you hear Dad preach, you can't help but fall under conviction. I don't care if he's reading the Declaration of Independence. I feel sorry if something's wrong with me. I came forward. I asked Christ to save me as a 5-year-old. I don't remember a lot of details. I know it was on a Wednesday. I don't know the date. It's in 1987. I don't know the month, the day. But one guy said it like this. I don't know when and I don't know where. But I know in whom I believe. Do you remember the day that you came to Christ? It's with that same faith in Christ that He can help us get through our sufferings. And then the fourth thing, rejoice in Him again. Now, Pastor, you already talked about rejoicing. This is Peter's message. Rejoice in Him, love Him, believe in Him, and rejoice in Him again. Again. Now what he says in verse 8, having not seen, you love Him, you believe Him, and then again, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Paul said it like this in Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Don't rest and rejoice once, rejoice over and over again. Why? Because regardless of how we feel in our suffering, and feelings lie to us. Still hard not to believe them, though, isn't it? It's a great battle of the mind. Am I going to believe my feelings today, or am I going to believe the truth of God? If I'm going to rejoice again and again, I've got to stop listening to my feelings, and I've got to start listening to Christ. And that's what he's saying here. Regardless of how we feel in our suffering, verse 9, look at it. He will complete the work of salvation that He began in us. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Our bodies are not yet saved. Our souls are saved. But as Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, I still live in this body of flesh." That means my mind is still not saved. I'm going to think things that are against the will of God and the truth of God. I'm going to suffer in my body in ways that are inexplicable, that I don't understand, that I can't make sense of it all. But regardless of how I feel, God's Word says that He will save this body and He will redeem it at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so I will rejoice again and again and again that though I may be hurting now and though I may be suffering now, there is a coming a day that my salvation will be complete in Him. Isn't that the picture of our celebration of the death and resurrection of Jesus? Good Friday, suffering. Easter Sunday, completion, victory. Good Friday was the sentence. Easter Sunday was the exclamation point. What He began in Jesus' death, He completed in Jesus' resurrection. And let me say to you, friend, what He began in you, whenever you began your journey with Christ, He will finish it. Philippians 1:6, we are confident of this. He who has begun a good work in us will complete it at the day of Jesus. Friend, do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe that God is powerful enough to meet you in your hardships, your pain, your struggle, your suffering, your sinning? Paul said, "I want to know the power of His resurrection." But he couldn't know the power of His resurrection until he experienced the fellowship of His suffering. I go on prayer walks in my neighborhood. My kids know that's what I'm doing. I can't really run right now. I'm not eating well enough to, but it helps me. If I need to pray, I'll get my shoes on. Keegan asked me yesterday, "You going on a prayer walk?" "Yep, I'm going on a prayer walk." They know that means they can't ask to go with me. Not on the prayer walk. And I walk around the neighborhood and pray. Prayed that verse yesterday. "Lord, the fellowship of Your sufferings is a painful experience. But if it means I have to go through it in order to really know the power of Your resurrection, I want to know the power of Your resurrection." I want to encourage you this morning to look to the living Jesus. Different than Buddha and Muhammad and the popes that are interchangeable every season, the Dalai Lamas. Jesus is alive and well. He will never die again. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. Look to Him. Look to Him who wanted to come to you. Look to Him who, for the joy of His will and purposes, endured the cross. Despise the shame and is set down right now at the right hand of God. Think about that. What's He doing up there? He's praying for me. And He's praying for you. He's advocating for us. He's keeping watch over us. He's guarding us night and day, for He neither slumbers nor sleeps. That's what He's doing. And He'll do it for anyone who'll come to Him by faith. This morning, will you come to Him? Will you believe His gospel? Will you look into the empty tomb and stop playing games with your own intellect and allow God's faith to change your life through the power of His Word? Let's stand together for prayer.